The church is still moving. The spirit is still moving. The horrible, heartbreaking failures of the early church didn't stop the spirit from continuing to move and spread the good news for nearly 2,000 years. Our current heartbreaking failures cannot stop the grace of Jesus Christ from continuing to move in us and between us.
That's Laura Truman, a young leader helping to shape the future of the church. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Today, we continue an exciting series of Day One programs. Here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we continue our special series, Inspiring Young Leaders to Shape the Future, produced in association with FTE, the Forum for Theological Exploration. During the season of Easter, we're hearing from five rising church leaders who will help us catch a glimpse of the future of the church while addressing our fears and challenging our preconceptions. For the second program of the series, we're pleased to have with us Laura Truman, a graduate of the University of New Hampshire who this fall will enter her third year as a divinity student at Candler School of Theology at Emory University. Laura and Tyler Joshua Green, a student at Clark Atlanta University who's heading to Duke Divinity School this fall, have participated in a series of video conversations about young leaders in the church, and you can watch those videos on dayone.org. Laura, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
You grew up in rural New Hampshire in an evangelical church, but what happened to cause you to consider the ministry as a calling?
I think a lot of it dates back to attending summer camp when I was a kid. I started attending camp when I was around 10 years old. And when I was 15, I started a leadership training program at what was then called New England Camp Careth up in Maine. And getting to participate in leadership with young women at that time was absolutely transformative to my faith life and my own desire to be in ministry later.
You also spent several months in the intentional community of Labrie in southern England. You spent a month in a silent monastery and several months in rural Kentucky with AmeriCorps. How did those experiences help shape your calling?
I think what they did most of all, most primarily, was to bring me to an awareness of how important community is for the Christian life and how important it is for us as Christians to not only be going to church with each other every week, but to be waking up with each other, to be making breakfast, to be cleaning the dishes once we're done making breakfast. This sense of how our lives should be entwined together and not just doing theology, but doing life and how that will enrich both our theology and our lives.
So how has FTE, the Forum for Theological Exploration, helped you explore your calling?
I think what it's primarily done is help me to connect a network with other young leaders that are also really passionate about the church and how they want to see the church moving into the future. And in particular, how FTE has really affirmed the diverse nature of our callings in the church and not just said, you feel called to ministry, therefore be a pastor, but affirmed the variety of maybe you're called to live in a community house. You know, maybe you're called to go ahead and be a professor. And I've really appreciated that.
So what are you focusing on in your studies at Candler?
Everything. I really enjoy being in school. I originally entered Candler with the possibility of going on for a PhD afterwards in religious studies or religious philosophy. But I think the more that I experience ministry, I think I would like to be more deeply in ministry. And given that, I mostly just spend a lot of time enjoying myself and taking the classes that I think will be fun with professors that have really engaged me right now.
You are also involved in a new expression of the church, House of the Rock, at the Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in downtown Atlanta. Tell us about that.
House of the Rock is a small church plant that's was started, I think, about 3 years ago in downtown Atlanta. And what House of the Rock has attempted to do is to create a fusion of old church rituals of the Lutheran church in particular, and liturgy, and staying with the lectionary for the Sunday readings, but then bringing in modern infusions of faith, such as worship bands and having prayer time where we go up and light candles. So to try to balance the new and the old in a way that's particularly new, I think, that there's a real craving for, I think, in my generation in particular.
So what models of ministry do you find yourself being drawn to in your studies and in your life?
I think going back to the intentional communities that I've had an opportunity to live in, the metaphor of ministry or the model of ministry that I come back to is this idea of the abbot as the leader, somebody who is deeply entwined in the community, that knows the people, and that isn't necessarily thinking of him or herself as a leader so much as someone who's walking alongside, but also has the responsibility to watch and mold a community. And I think if pastors in parish churches took on that role of the one that walks alongside instead of the one on the pulpit looking down, I think that that would do a lot towards creating this feeling of community in churches.
What do you think the church might look like in the future?
I think something that we're seeing a trend of recently that has been cropping up are house churches, are smaller churches of people who sometimes are even living in the same houses together or living on the same street. People who are kind of stepping away from larger church structures to come together and say, we are going to make meals together and care for each other's children and worship together, much as we'll see in the passage in Acts that we'll be talking about later. This sense that people are not just going out to church, but coming in and coming together to church.
And how relevant do you think the preached sermon is today and in the future?
I think that as long as there's a diversity of gifts and a diversity of learning styles, I think the preached sermon will always be relevant. Hopefully, as the church moves into the future, she'll be willing to incorporate different teaching styles and different ways of communicating the gospel. But I think there will always be people who are moved and changed by the spoken word. And as long as that's true, preaching will continue to be relevant.
Well, your sermon today is based on Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Would you read the passage for us?
Absolutely. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
I love this little snapshot of the very early church, how they lived and served together. Laurie, your sermon is entitled, And the Bride Wore Red, The Church This Side of Paradise. Thank you for being with us.
You're welcome, Peter.
And you can listen again anytime to Laura Truman or any of the programs in this series by visiting our dayone.org website. You can also read or share the sermon transcripts there and watch video conversations. It's all online for you at dayone.org.
Above.
So I think part of the human condition means loving a good origin story. We do it with all of our autobiographies and church saints, and particularly our superhero movies. Batman Begins, X-Men Origins. I feel like a primary need of the human heart is to rifle back to the past to find out the place and the time that something or someone big started off. We just really want to know what Bruce Wayne was like before he was Batman. This is just a fundamental drive for genealogy. My oldest cousin is seriously interested in genealogy and figuring out who came from what country and when and how everyone is related to each other, and really the story of him as he sees it going back in our family through history. I think the Book of Acts is the church's equivalent of a genealogy. We go all the way back and we find out how we started, the first days of the church, what happened at the very, very beginning of it all for us as Christians. And this is some unbelievably amazing action that we see in the Book of Acts. The revival that happens right before this passage, the first ever gospel revival, is described in these big, wild words. There is a wind that blows through. There is imagery of fire. The Spirit is tangible and touchable. People are bewildered and amazed and perplexed, and the crowd thinks that it's a huge open-air drinking party because it's so loud and so large and so out of control. Then Peter stands up and gives the kind of sermon that most of us as preachers can only dream of giving. He weaves in the Hebrew scriptures with Jesus' life, and he is yelling. The text says he is pleading with them. And 3,000 people join the young Christian community. This is wild stuff. But it doesn't end with a mad, emotional revival. The passage we read this morning describes the Christian community as it begins, and oh my goodness, it is beautiful. They are doing theology. They are living together. They are eating together. They are praying together. This is the kind of community that most church leaders would give their left foot for. And while this part of the story is not as noisy as the revival from earlier, it has its own reckless beauty. The new Christians are literally giving everything away that they have so that no one will be hungry or homeless, and doing it all in awe and with gladness and joy. And the community just keeps growing every single day. The story of the beginning of the church is just glorious. This is the church alive. This is the church on the move. This is the church as the bride of Christ. But I'm going to take a minute to be really honest. This is not how I have experienced the church. And when I look around to my brothers and sisters who have been cut out or left behind or excluded from the church, I can see that they haven't had that experience either. When we think about the church on the move, we don't usually think about good news proclaimed to the poor or giving away all that we have. Historically, we look back at a church that has committed systematic genocide against people groups, participated in power struggles with other nations, that has wrapped itself up in the power of the state and used that power for oppression and injustice in the name of God. And for many of us, it's more personal than that. Maybe it happened in our individual church community, the moment that the pastor said that we could do children's ministry or women's ministry, but not preach. Or the day that the new worship leader is asked to step down in a letter full of code words about the worship music, like repetitive and showy and too ethnic. Or the time the congregation chose sides and fought their sisters and brothers using the Bible as a weapon until one day half of them took their toys and went home, left, gave up on the community and called it a day. We have been part of churches full of corruption, greed, abuses of power and abuses of people, churches full of gossip and backbiting, churches that have told us they loved us and then silenced our voices because of our gender or race or sexual orientation. If we are the bride of Christ, we are not wearing white. The church is supposed to be the answer to our woundedness, but instead many of us sit here and the church is the reason we are wounded. I think that the word wounded is apt here. A wound is ordinarily a physical problem, a cut, a bruise, a breakage. Paul says that the church is a body, the body of Christ. We, the individuals in the church, are the eyes and ears and hands of Christ on earth. Our diversity of roles and personalities and gifts and problems work together, moving in one direction towards exhibiting Christ. We are one body, many parts. We are diverse, but we can be united, and we are called to be united. We are called to enter into intimate, interdependent relationships with people who are ridiculously different from us, a hand and a liver, a kneecap and the lungs. And this also means that when the church fails to live into that unity, when she excludes or eliminates or hurts individual people, the whole body is wounded, just like breaking an arm or having open heart surgery. One part does not suffer without the whole body suffering. And the bad news is that we have failed at living into that unity and will continue to fail, every single one of us. Someone will enter our church and they will be messy in a way that we cannot cope with, or maybe beautiful in a way that our ugly and our messy can't handle. Every single one of us will come face to face with the person that we will refuse to love. We will be excluded from communities, yes, and we will also be part of communities that exclude. But the news does not end with the bad news, friends. It never ends with Good Friday. The good news is that it is not up to us. We do not need to be perfect for God to work in the church. We do not need to have our stuff together before God starts to move in our midst. God is still working. The church is God's beloved, and God is not done working with her, either in the structures and institutions or in the individual people that together make up this body of Christ. The Spirit is at work when other people fail us and when we fail other people. Because here's the thing, we go back to that beautiful, inspiring passage from Acts, and then we step back and look at the whole story in Acts of the early church. And yeah, it is exciting, and it is a wild ride of a young church just leaping off into the world, empowered by the Spirit and loving people and preaching the good news of Jesus. But it's also full of stories of embezzlement, church conflict, racial exclusion, leadership failures, congregational self-destruction, and infighting. And yet, here we are today. We are still moving. The church is still moving. The Spirit is still moving. The horrible, heartbreaking failures of the early church didn't stop the Spirit from continuing to move and spread the good news that the blind see and the lame walk for nearly 2,000 years. Our current heartbreaking failures cannot stop the grace of Jesus Christ from continuing to move in us and between us. Because the main character in the book of Acts is not Peter, even with his fantastic preaching, and it is not Paul, even with his radical missionary work, and it is not even the church with her radical expansion. The main character of the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit, and the way that the Spirit sweeps through our lives, whether we want it to or not, and sweeps through our churches, even when we can't see a way that things can be made new. And the gates of hell cannot stop it. And so our good news is tremendous news. It is the best news of all, that Christ cannot be stopped by our sins and our failures, whether those sins are communal or individual. And the good news is that we are all welcome in all our messiness and diversity. This is us. This is the church. One body, different parts. And while we mourn the pain the church has caused us and others, here we are again, through Christ and in the Spirit, creating a place for others and ourselves that we can serve and love in all our beautiful messiness. And as if that is not good news enough, There is good news for tomorrow, too, because although today we look at the church and see her brokenness, she is and we are the bride of Christ. And one day we will have the craziest wedding feast and be together the unified body that we only ever had glimpses of this side of the kingdom of God. Jesus is not done with us. Even when we feel like the church is done with us or feel like we are done with the church, he is at work in the church, transforming it today and moving us towards a new heaven and a new earth where we will be for the first time a truly beloved community as the bride of Christ. Because he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we come to you in repentance for all the ways that we have failed the people around us. But we come to you knowing that your grace is sufficient for us and that your power is still at work in the church. I pray that you would bring us to a greater awareness of those that we have failed to love as you would love them, and that we would continue to work to make your church a place where you are demonstrated and where your love is shown to everyone. Amen.
Our preacher today was Laura Truman, who has just completed her second year as a divinity student at Emory University's Candler School of Theology. Her message is entitled, "And the Bride Wore Red, the Church This Side of Paradise." For a free transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider making a generous donation. Send your gift to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. We're grateful for your support. And don't forget that you can be inspired and edified all week long by keeping in touch with Day 1 online. You can visit our Facebook page, follow Day 1 on Twitter, and explore our website at day1.org. On our website, you can listen to Day 1 programs from the past decade, read and share sermon transcripts, enjoy informative and inspirational blog posts by a diverse roster of church leaders, watch video meditations by many of our preachers, and much more. Enjoy all the valuable resources designed to help you grow in your faith every day at day1.org. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we continue our series, Inspiring Young Leaders to Shape the Future, produced in association with the Forum for Theological Exploration. Our speaker will be Brandon Perkins, a student at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. His message is entitled, "Lord, I'm Out Here on Your Word." Please be sure to join us. This is Sherry Miller. Day 1 strives to help you in your spiritual journey, enabling you to deepen your faith, grow in your understanding of God's ways, and serve more meaningfully in the world as a follower of Jesus Christ. And we need the support of people like you who believe in our mission. For 69 years, we've offered the positive and challenging message of the mainline churches, and we're just getting started. So please, consider making a donation to keep Day 1 going strong. You can mail your gift to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or give securely online at day1.org. Thank you for your support, and may God bless you on your journey. Thank you. Now, Laura Truman offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Laura, as you beautifully showed us, the story of the beginning of the church is just glorious. It's the church alive, the church on the move. So you have to wonder what happened. This isn't how many of us experience church these days. In fact, the church is supposed to be the answer to our woundedness, but instead, it's the reason many of us are wounded, you said. Why do you think that's so?
I think it is because the church is made up of people, and people are broken. And praise God, because if the church was a place for people that were fixed, then I would not be invited in. So I think the nature of humanity is so broken that when you bring a lot of people together, that brokenness is going to continually be there.
You point out that the church, the body of Christ, calls for unity in diversity. We are all really different, diverse, but we are called to be united, you said, called to enter into intimate and interdependent relationships with people who are ridiculously different from us. It's hard work to live like that. But the good news is it's not up to us, you said. The Spirit is at work even when other people fail us and when we fail other people. Would you expand on that for us? How does the Spirit work to help unite us? And are there ways that we can help in the process?
I think a lot of times we can't see the Spirit working. And we see unexpected heart changes, and we see unexpected mind changes, and we see people eating with each other that ordinarily wouldn't. Or we see people talking to people that they ordinarily wouldn't speak to. And even when people still express opinions or attitudes that we think aren't very Christ-like, it's those little steps forward towards each other, towards unity, that I think we can see the Spirit in between us, bringing us together.
Even in Acts, where we find this exciting picture of the early church in chapter 2, we also read of embezzlement, conflict, exclusion, failures, infighting, and on, you said. And yet, here we are today. The church is still moving. The Spirit is still moving. How can we become more aware of this movement of the Spirit as we move into the future?
I think a lot of that awareness has to do with becoming a people on our knees, becoming a people deeply connected to God and the Spirit in prayer. And I think a lot of that also has to do with praying with each other, praying in community, coming together to say, God, what are you doing in this situation? How can we do it too? Instead of beginning the day assuming that we know where God is and then running out to join God, but saying, God, where are you? Asking in community and then going to join God.
Laura, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I think maybe two things. I think maybe, first of all, to give people that are different than you a chance. Give them a chance, get to know them, reach out, enter into a relationship. Don't feel threatened by people that are different from you. And also remember that ultimately we are all really broken, and we all come before Christ as people that are really messy, and that Christ has given us so much grace. And as we enter into relationships with other people, to extend that grace outward to them in response.
Laura Truman, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. This special series is produced in association with the Forum for Theological Exploration, online at fteleaders.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.